We are here to focus our attention and our remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, and His work. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper, this ritual, is remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded to observe this ritual, but we don't observe it out of a sense of obligation. We observe it because it is an honor and a privilege to partake of the elements that are before us. For approximately 1,500 years, the Jews observed the Passover, which was anticipating the cross. The night before our Lord was to be crucified, He instituted what we observe now is the Lord's Supper, which remembers the Lord's Supper. There are two elements that we partake of. The first is the unleavened bread. It's important to note the importance that the bread is unleavened, because unleavened always speaks of sin in the Bible. If you will take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16, if you don't have a Bible, you can look up here on the board. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 through 12. This is one of the many illustrations of the unleavened bread and how the leaven always speaks of sin. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and, testing Him, asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. Of course, this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. But He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'There will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Do you not know how to discern the appearances of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away." Of course, the sign of Jonah, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so Christ would be in the belly of the earth. At least His body would be for 3 days and three nights. Verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And again, they began to discuss among themselves, saying, "Is it because we took no bread?" It's amazing, the accounts of the disciples, that they could be with the Lord that long, and still, most of the time, they didn't get it. They started talking to themselves, "Why did He say that? Is He angry because we didn't bring the bread? We didn't bring enough provisions?" But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread?" He's telling them, forget bread. It's not about the bread. They should have understood logistical grace by then. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that He did not say to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, they took everything literally. They just seemed to not be able to follow Christ most of the time. It's strange that so many times that we have those accounts of the disciples just not getting it. No doubt there were many other accounts that is not recorded that they didn't get it. Now I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 6, verse 47. We're still talking about the unleavened bread that we're going to partake of and what it means. Because the unleavened bread and the cup means nothing if you don't know what it stands for and what it's about. John 6, 47. I think you ought to put a little star by this verse. The simplicity of believing in the gospel. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. This is Christ speaking. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. Now, the Israelites made bread out of manna. And you probably remember when God started this supernatural provision for them, they went out and they saw the manna on the ground and they said, what is it? They didn't know what it is. And that's what manna means. What is it? When I was a boy, I was going to Vacation Bible School, and they were talking about manna, and they were saying it was bread from heaven. And I thought, literally, they went out there, and there were loaves of bread all over the ground. Sunbeam, rainbow bread, all packaged up. I thought, boy, that was a real miracle. Isn't it something the way young people think? Anyway, they would take the manna and they would knead it and do what is necessary to make it bread. So they ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. He said, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven. And no doubt he was pointing to himself. This is an analogy. He's comparing himself with the manna that sustained them and delivered them in the wilderness with his own body. So he says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Underline that, living bread. He is still the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, eating bread is analogous to believing the gospel. When we partake of this unleavened bread and we put it in our mouth and we chew it up, that is a public display that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He did go to the cross and take care of our sin problem. It was all upon Him, and it's an honor to do that, to publicly display that faith in Christ. So eating of the bread is the same as believing in Christ. So it says, if anyone, circle that one, anyone eats of this bread, which means believes in Christ, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, the unique body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was true humanity and true deity united in one person. But he was truly man, but a unique man. Then we have 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I think you ought to go there because I'm going to make a notation here that I think is important. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. We just talked about his body is symbolically the bread and received the punishment on our behalf. 1 Peter 2, 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin. Remember, Romans chapter 6. We died with Christ positionally. When Christ died on the cross, we died to sin. The old sin nature no longer has absolute control over us. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. However, I've crossed this out. You can't see it. Didn't come out very well. On wounds, I want you to take that word wounds or you may have another word there, but if it's in the plural, I want you to make it singular. Because this is not wounds plural, it is wound singular. The Greek word here is melops, M-O-L-O-P-S, and it's the dative singular masculine. Now this is a quote from Isaiah 53:5, and there it also says, probably in your translation, by His stripes you are healed. That also is singular. Now, why does that make any difference? The difference is because a lot of people think that it is Christ's physical suffering on the cross. And He did have stripes, probably all over His body, where they beat Him and whipped Him. But it's not the physical torture that He went through that saves us. He had many stripes. But this stripe, singular, is referring to the imputation of our sins upon Jesus Christ. It is that imputation, it is that stripe that pays for our so great salvation. That is His spiritual death on the cross. So I thought I would make a notation of that. You can also go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. I'm going to give you time to do that now if you want to do it and make that singular also. I would say we would do it later to save time, but some of you are going to do it anyway and you miss what I'm going to say next. By His stripe we are healed. That is the imputation of our sins upon Jesus Christ. It is that stripe that we are healed spiritually. Some of you may have noticed whenever I quote Isaiah 53:5 when we are taking communion, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I do not call it stripes. I've always called it stripe because that's what it is. It's just a mistranslation. They took a singular and made it plural. But we're going to go by what the Bible says in the original, which is singular, and it's referring to the imputation of our sins upon Christ. Now, I blank the board, but when I put the screen back up, you're going to see one verse, or at least part of a verse, that all of you are familiar with. And it comes from Psalm 23, verse 5. I'm going to make a connection here. Whoop. Psalm 23, verse 5 says, Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That fulfillment came about in the scripture which we're going to go over today, because we are in the book of Joshua chapter 5. And Joshua chapter 5 verse 10 says, when they crossed the river Jordan, and on the 14th of the month of Nisan, they observed the Passover. Now, the Passover was essentially a prelude to what we observe with the Lord's Supper. But I want you to think for a moment. Where did this take place? It took place on the plains outside of Jericho. What was in Jericho? The enemies of the Israelites. And they prepared a table and observed Passover. And so that fulfills what David had given in Psalm 23:5. Thou prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We're going to see two things that happened in Joshua 5. The first thing we already covered was that when they were most vulnerable to the enemy's attack, they had just crossed the Jordan on dry ground, but then the water flooded back over. They had no retreat, and they were still somewhat disorganized, trying to get together to do the Lord's bidding. And at that time, the Lord said, I want you to circumcise the males who have not been circumcised. And if you'll remember, when they did that, it took a healing period to heal. These were adult males. And so they had not been circumcised during the travelings in the wilderness. And I'll give you more about that significance later. But they had to trust the Lord because they were, two-thirds of the soldiers were incapacitated. Had the enemy, the Canaanites, attacked when two-thirds of the soldiers were down, wouldn't be a very pretty sight. But Joshua obeyed. And so the Lord was able to, again, as always, be faithful and protected them as they obeyed what he said to do. And now, the reason I give you that illustration is because the same thing is comparable when they observed Passover. They were not on the alert. They were not focused on the enemy. They were focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is another time frame when they were very vulnerable that the Lord commanded them to do something and they obeyed. And it has great significance. But I wanted to plug in Psalm 23:5 so that you'll know this isn't just something that's pretty in a psalm and has no connection or no meaning. It was fulfilled on the plains of Jericho after the Israelites had crossed the land. Another element that we're going to partake of is the cup. The cup represents the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was none other qualified to take on that so great suffering. And we don't want to diminish the physical suffering. But again, we want to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ died spiritually on the cross on our behalf. Dying spiritually is being separated from God. Jesus Christ, for all eternity past, was in perfect harmony with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Even during the incarnation, as he walked the earth and was tested so severely, he was again completely in harmony with the other two members of the Godhead. But when he became sin on our behalf, then God turned his back. He couldn't have anything to do with Christ as he was bearing the sins of the world. This is when the earth became darkened with a supernatural darkness. It's when he started to scream over and over again, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And of course, he understood why. He was fulfilling Scripture. Everything that he said on the cross was fulfilling Scripture. And it is because of his spiritual death that we now have been offered the free gift of eternal life by accepting Jesus Christ and his work on the cross on our behalf. There's one other scripture that I want to give you, and you can turn to it in your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, you can look on the board. It's Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 through 29. Matthew 26, verses 27 through 29. Now, I have read this many times, but I just was studying and found something that I think is most important for us to remember. And this is a time of remembering. In Matthew 26, verse 27, this is referring to Christ. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." This is an account of what we know as the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or communion. These are all synonymous terms for what went on the night before our Lord was going to be crucified in the upper room. He said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Now, here's the verse we're going to zero in on. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." here we are linked with the future. When we partake of the cup, Christ said, keep on doing this, what? Until I return. And when Christ returns, evidently, we are going to continue to have the Lord's Supper, have communion. And so, this is part of our anticipation of who and what our Lord is. It's not something that happened in the past. And when we partake of the elements, we not only think of what Christ did for us in going to the cross, we think of His perfect body, His sinless imperfection. There's a host of things we can be thinking about and should think about. But we don't want to neglect the idea that Jesus Christ is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, or maybe soon. And when He does, we have this promise. Now, in His Father's kingdom, this would be referring to the second advent. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of this ritual. What is important is that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are part of the universal church, the body of Christ, which means that you are qualified. However, there is a provision with regards to this qualification, another qualification I might add, and that is that we are to give proper reverence and consideration as we partake of the elements. I'm saying that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we're going to have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we're going to have the opportunity to prepare ourselves mentally. This is a high honor. It's a command, but it is a privilege for us to focus our full attention upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking we have the royal family assembled. And what must impact that might take when you have all these believers focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and thinking of what He is, who He is, and what He's done and what He will do with great anticipation and thanksgiving. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time that You've given us to pause, to consider, to remember, and anticipate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that You will flood our soul with the wonderful doctrines and promises as we partake of this bread, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and said, "This is My body that is given to you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we can pause and focus upon the amazing work of our Lord on the cross. We pray that You will give us a proper appreciation for what He did and who He is as we partake of the cup, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And He, God the Father, laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink thereof." We will stand and sing hymn number 258. We'll sing it softly on the third verse. Crescendo on the fourth verse. Let us stand as we sing. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. We'll start with verse 10. Joshua chapter 5, verse 10. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. God is very faithful in giving the people, the Israelites, everything possible to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. For, humanly speaking, they were in great danger. They were in, essentially, a non-defendable position with their back against the River Jordan. In front of them and on both sides of them were the enemy. And so, we have already studied how the Ark of the Covenant was taken through the camp before they crossed the river. And they were to focus and keep their eye on that Ark of the Covenant, which was representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's a message for us. We are always to keep our eye on the Lord, the Word of God, the written and the living Word, and not on our enemies, and not on our problems and troubles. So now we have another institution that helped them to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the Passover. Now, it's amazing. You see numbers sometimes in the Bible. You say, okay, this happened on the 14th of the month. What's the big deal about that? I want you to appreciate how God's timing is absolutely perfect and that He is in control of all things down to the minute, by the minute things that occur. Remember that when they crossed the Jordan and they got on the dry ground, it was the 10th of Nisan. Now, according to Exodus, that was the day that they were to take a lamb without spot or blemish, and take it aside and prepare it for the sacrifice, and they would observe it. If it was sick or if there was something wrong with it, they would be able to tell during that time and replace it with a lamb that was without spot and blemish, because all this was a preview. It was a symbolic of Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was perfect. The lamb had to be perfect. Then after 4 days, they would have what we see in verse 10, which is the Passover. Now, it's one thing to provide all the miracles that it took to get approximately 2 million people across the Jordan on dry ground and the monuments that were built. We've studied all that. But to do it at exactly the right time? What if they were a day late? What if they didn't get there on the other side until the 11th? Then that would not be in accord with what God Himself had given in Exodus. Because they had to have that amount of time, according to the Mosaic law, to prepare the lamb for the sacrifice. And right on schedule, right on time, you have them being able to fulfill what God had commanded them to do. Now, there's a lot in here that we can benefit from. If God can do that for the Israelites, what can He do for us as far as timing is concerned? And recognize that He is in control of everything that happens in our lives. Furthermore, we see that the Passover, as we saw in Psalm 23, was a fulfillment of prophecy, fulfillment of something that David said, that God would prepare a table before us in this case, in view of the enemy. And we understand that and we think, boy, that is great. But what I want us to be able to make a connection and apply is this. We always have to face adversities and vicissitudes that we think will be our undoing, or possibly. But here's the thing. Nothing that comes our way can prevent us to have communion with the Lord, and that will prevent Him from preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. What is communion? Communion is remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and communing with Him, thinking about Him, worshiping Him. And we not only do this in a formal sense that we have done this morning, but what enemies are lurking about in your future? Maybe I should say in your present. What is happening now with you that would want to steal your security and your confidence away from you? What I want you to see from this, here you have the Israelites observing the Passover, literally in view of their enemies, and God can hold it all at bay. He can hold it back. It is more important for you to have that communion with God and remember who and what He is and appreciate how much He loves you and how much He can do for you. That's more important and much larger than anything that can come against you. Don't we have a wonderful God? We need to remember that. It's just not here in this formal sense. God is able to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies, no matter where you are, no matter who your enemy or what your enemy might be. I think that's something we need to take with us and remember, because we all have things that happen in our life. Another point I'd like to make is that this was probably the third Passover that the Israelites had observed. They observed the first one in Egypt. They observed another one at Mount Sinai when they were going to get the law. And it appears that during their wanderings that they did not observe the Passover. Now, theologians sometimes disagree on this point, but I tend to think that they did not observe the Passover until they had crossed the river and they were back right with God. Remember the whole issue of why the men were circumcised as soon as they crossed the river? It was because the Israelites were under divine discipline and had been for 38 to 40 years. And they had been wandering in the desert, in the wilderness. And they were not circumcising the male babies like they normally would, because they were not right with God. God was disciplining them. And so after they had crossed the river, after they had been obedient, and it was a new generation. Remember, those that were 20 and older, all of them died in the wilderness. But the ones that were younger than 20, the ones that the Israelites said to God, when they went to Kadesh Barnea and they were supposed to cross the river the first time, the spies went out, spied the land, they came back and said, the land appears to be everything that God said it would be. But there are giants in the land. Oh, we're grasshoppers in their sight, and let's have a big meltdown right here, which they did. And so God was so displeased with him that he sent him into the wilderness to learn a lesson on how to trust him. One of the things that they said was that why did you bring us out here just to feed us to our enemies? And our children will become prey. The enemy will prey upon our children. And, you know, that's just like saying, let's do it for the children. They didn't care about their children. They just were saying that you're not big enough, you're not powerful enough, you lied to us when you said you were going to give us the land, we do not believe you, and our children will become the prey of our enemies. And God, look what God does. He turns it around and says, no, your children are going to be the ones to take the land, and it's going to be the enemy that will be the prey, not the children, because the battle is mine. And so this is probably the third time that they observed the Passover. And those that were 20 and younger could remember back to the first Passover. They could remember the wailing and crying of the firstborn as they died, as the death angel passed over. They could remember at midnight how they got ready and they left with the spoils of Egypt, and what a wonderful thing it was, and how when they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, they could remember all of those things. And so this Passover would have to be especially meaningful for them, because it appears that this would be only the third one, and they certainly would be remembering what happened in Egypt. Very significant for them. Another thing that we can take from this is that there are many parallels when the Israelites fled Egypt and God was taking them and leading them. What happened when the Israelites crossed through the Red Sea? They were on the other side and Pharaoh's soldiers were pursuing them. What happened? Their enemies were destroyed, weren't they? That was a preview of another walking across on dry ground. Because when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, again, very spectacular. This was a huge miracle. As they went across on dry ground, some of these 20-year-olds could relate back to the Red Sea. As they crossed the river on dry ground, got to the other side, they could anticipate again God destroying their enemies, just like He had done at the Red Sea. So there's a lot of things that are connected here that would be very significant for them. Are you still in Joshua chapter 5? This all had to do with verse 10. Verse 11, and on the day after the Passover, on the very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. Now, God's provision continues to amaze. Well, it amazes me. I hope it amazes you. And when you read the Bible, you can see these provisions. This is, and the Bible is so wonderful because it gives us these details. I love the details because it demonstrates the character and the love and the faithfulness of our great God. When they went across, got on the enemy's territory, as it were, and they were, the men were circumcised, they had a Levitical, the Passover. They didn't have time to gather the manna. They didn't have any food to speak of. And so God is going to do something wonderful. He's going to feed them on produce, food, that they did not plant and they did not harvest, and He's going to just give it to them gratis, free, without any effort on their part. This is also a great grace provision. The Israelites ate the grain that the Canaanites had planted and harvested. And why did that? Why did this happen? Here's another good illustration about fear. Why didn't the Canaanites take the food with them when they retreated and went into their city fortress? Because they were scared. They were out of their mind with panic. And so they heard about the Israelites crossing the river on dry ground. And what did they do? They headed for what they considered to be safety. And they left behind all of this grain. Grace provision for God. And it shows how devastating fear can be. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 through 10, it says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. So now they're on the land. They're already there, and right away God starts to bless them and fulfill this promise. This was a great land, and it had all of these things for them to sustain them. And now they tasted of the blessing of things yet to come. You understand this? They cross and God takes care of all the incidentals, all of the details God has covered, plus it was a foretaste of all the other great things that God had promised that was going to come to fruition, that was going to come to a realization. Now in verse 12, and the manna ceased the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. So again, the faithfulness of God, when they couldn't... See, when they were wandering out in the desert, they didn't have plows. It was an arid land. They couldn't produce anything. They would have died if they would have planted seeds and set around. How long does it take for your crop to come up? Listen, I have a garden this year, and it is very poor. I keep thinking, come on, come on. Of course, we don't have any rain, and I'm out there watering it all the time. It took a while for the seeds to get up, but they got up, and they got about 3 inches high, and now they just said, well, let's just stay here for a while. I'm thinking, you should be growing. You should be something happening. Just think of the Israelites, that they had to rely on their own effort in the wilderness to have food. What would happen? Talking about cheerleading seeds, they would really be, come on, come on. And so God provided for them. They always take care of them like that. Mary, where's Mary? Will you and your staff, if you can go and prepare, and we'll just keep on cooking here for a little while. Now, notice, for the coming year, they wouldn't be able to plant and plow and harvest and all that, because they would be busy killing Canaanites and taking over the land, which God told them to do. And so, God provided sustenance for the people when they could not provide it for themselves. Once they could, the supernatural provision of God ended. In other words, during the wandering in the wilderness, the people couldn't provide for themselves, so God gives them what? Manna, supernaturally. Now they've gone into the land and they're pretty busy. You cannot fight a war and plant and sow and weed and water and all that at the same time. So what is God going to do? Again, supernaturally, He's going to provide for them. They're going to eat what the Canaanites, what the pagans had worked to produce. But now once they have taken the land and they have time, then they're going to produce for themselves. God is not going to produce supernaturally what we can provide for ourselves. In other words, we can't sit on the front porch and say, I'm going to faith rest until God brings grocery trucks to my door. It probably isn't going to happen, because He expects you to produce for yourself, but when you cannot, then He provides. Here's another thing I want you to see. During the time that God was providing for them manna in the wilderness, you remember what they did? They were complaining about the manna. We are so sick of this! And no doubt it had to be the best. Can you imagine? This is heavenly provided. I mean, this is literally heavenly food. And they didn't have to plow. They didn't have to harvest. They just went out there and gathered up and made bread. But after a while, we want meat to eat. And you remember about the quail. God said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. How about a zillion quail? And they ate it till it came out their nose. I told you about that. So, it did. Look in your concordance under nostril. You'll find it. So, when they did that, Guess what? Did the manna stop? Didn't stop, did it? Kept coming. And it kept coming all the way until now they have another source, which is a sign of God's faithfulness, which is what we call logistical grace. God does not provide for us, and He does not bless us based on who and what we are, and thank God not for our behavior. He blesses us, and He sustains us, and provides for us based on who and what He is. If you go on the internet, you look about, you'll see that everybody's worried about food. They think that there's a crash coming where there might not be enough food and so forth. Well, we should be pragmatic, take whatever steps we can in order to provide for ourselves, but we are not to hit the panic button because God can provide, even supernaturally if necessary, for those that He wants to sustain, and that is His children. Aren't you glad to know that? So, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 through 11, we saw that the land was good and God did provide everything that they needed. Even, by the way, even when they were at Kadesh Barnea, this is the first trip to the Jordan, and they were commanded to cross the land. This is when they had to melt down and left. When they left, they went back into the wilderness. Did God cut off the manna then? He did not. He provides for us based on who and what He is. And He is graciously does that. He wanted to teach them as well as their offsprings, especially those that were younger than 20, His faithfulness to prepare them for what was coming. Verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" Boy, this is, we're essentially out of time, but I just thought I'd throw this in as a teaser. Can you imagine? This is Joshua. He's done everything, and now the Lord has not given him specific instructions as to what to do next. And he was probably out and he was spying the Jericho, probably at a distance. I don't know if this happened during the day or whether it was night. This is not a vision. This is a real time happening in space and in time. And the next thing you know, he looks and there's a man standing there, and he approaches him and he starts talking to him. And this is normal, what you would think. Are you for us or against us? Especially since he had a sword drawn. Now this is pretty gutsy on Joshua's part. He's not a young whippersnapper anymore. He's an older man. And he sees this guy with a sword drawn in his hand. And he goes, "Are you for us or are you for us or against us?" Now if he was against them, I guess they'd have at it. But what is even more puzzling is what the man said. He said, and he said, "No." He didn't say whether he was for him or against him. He means he's not against him. "Rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord." Now, Joshua is standing there. He's probably thinking, "Wait a minute. I thought I was the captain of the host of the Lord. And this guy is standing in front of me with a drawn sword. And he's saying he's the captain of the host of the Lord." Now, you would be confused also, I would imagine. Next time, we're going to say, who is this person? Who is this man? Why does he have his sword drawn? And why is he showing up now? And especially, why is he showing up to Joshua? Let me tell you, it's fun to answer those questions because we're going to go places we've never gone before to answer those questions. And it's wonderful. I love God's Word. I love how it's all connected and where you can be studying something and it will shoot you over to another principle, to other accounts, and how it feeds back all together and meshes is just, it's just altogether miraculous. Only God can do it. And we'll go there next time. In the meantime, I'd like everyone please to bow your heads, close your eyes. There may be someone here that is afraid. They may be afraid of enemies that lurk about, situation that they have no control over, could be people. But most of all, they may be afraid of what's going to happen when they die. The good news, the best news, is that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for your sins and my sins. He was buried and He rose again. He rose again. And now, He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. It's not about what we must do to impress God. It's not by our righteousness that we are saved, but according to His mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you can do it right now, right where you sit, if you haven't done it. And in that moment of time, you are born again. You are a child of God forever. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Now, Father, we thank You for being able to just revel in Your Word. It inspires us. It motivates us. Gives us a true sense of appreciation for who and what You are. And we're just scratching the surface. For all eternity, we will be honoring and being awed by who and what You are. So we pray that You will help us to focus on these things. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.